guys may be seated. Why don't y'all give it up to the praise team? It's amazing to be able to serve God, be able to operate in the Spirit. You know what I found in my short time of ministry is, no matter what you do, if you do it with the intent that you're going to follow the guidance and the directing of the Holy Spirit, mighty, mighty things happen in this world. Listen, darkness cannot overcome the light. I don't care what your situation may look like. What the darkness looks like around you, I'm telling you, as long as you follow that light, darkness cannot overcome you. Listen, I want to tell you a little bit about what's been going on in my life here lately. Pastor Jeff had spoke last week. I believe it was last week. He had mentioned starting a revival in your own life. Man, I'm telling you what, over the past couple months, God has lit such a fire in me and my family's life that I can't even explain it. We've seen people come to know Christ, even in my own house. We've seen people anointed with oil and hear reports that they were healed. I personally had my wife lay her hands on me and anoint my head with oil, and instantly I was healed. I tell you what, I don't know how you sit in your seat. God deserves praise. I want y'all to give it up to God right now. God is an amazing God. And I'm telling you, if we will follow His voice, if we'll walk in His path, if we'll stay in His presence, God wants to do some mighty, mighty things through this church. In this community, I'm telling you, I see visions of this entire community changing. I see healings. I see people set free. And God doesn't just want to do that through me and my family. God wants to do that through each and every one of you that are sitting in here. I'm telling you, if you're walking in this light, if you're walking in this light and you have the Holy Spirit guiding and directing you, there's absolutely nothing in this word that you can't do. So listen, for most of my Christian life, I didn't experience any of this. I laid hands on sick people, they did not recover. I preached to numerous people, nobody gave their heart to Christ. It wasn't until I started making choices in my life and allowing God to remodel my heart that I was able to step into His light and operate in His will. And when that happened and I become a willing vessel, when my family become a willing vessel, it's almost like you can say the dumbest things and people get saved. Right? It's not because it's not under my power. It's because of the power of the Holy Spirit that is inside of me. It convicts lives. You don't have to be hateful. You don't have to be mean. You don't have to be the status quo Christian that is judgmental. You just love people and they come to know Christ. There's people out there that used to turn my nose up that I would walk in, I'd see them, and I would be judgmental about these people. God has put such a love in my heart that I can't help but reach out to them. And whenever you do that, I'm telling you, people come to know Christ. They want that freedom. They want that joy. They want that peace that you have in your life, that you can stand amongst people that don't believe, that don't look, don't smell like you, and you can operate in peace. So today, I say tonight a lot. My wife pointed this out to me. I preach over in the youth group all the time, and so I'm like, tonight I'm going to tell you. Well, today is the day. So listen, as I begin to prepare this message, it's the first message I've got to prepare as a team with my wife, so I'm extremely proud of that. There's something about operating in spiritual gifts with your wife, with your helpmate, that is above and beyond anything I could ever imagine. So I want to give God the highest praise for that. But listen, I want to talk to you today about changing your heart changes the world. How changing your heart as a Christian, little tweaks here and there, will literally rock this community, will change this world. So I'm going to tell you about some of the things that I did wrong as a Christian. I've been in church my entire life. But over these past couple months, God's made these little tweaks in my life, and I made a choice. There's a defining moment in my life when I made a choice to walk into the light and walk with the light. When I did that, see, I didn't realize it. I thought I was always walking in the light. But what I was doing is God would place somebody in my life or somebody in my heart, and I'd say, I don't know, God, they're a little bit too lost. They're a little bit too far gone. They've done things that I would never do. And here's what the scripture says. The scripture says, if I remain in the light, if I follow Christ, I remain in the light. If I walk in his ways, I remain in the light. You know what Jesus does? Jesus goes to that person. When Jesus went to that person and I stayed over here, the Bible says, if I don't walk in his ways, I walk in darkness. Man, is it possible as Christians, there's times that we allow God to move away from us and we stand in darkness. So, I put a little note. Remember I told you I'd tell you when I got to this point. I put a little note in there that said, in the intro, John, don't chase squirrels. So I'm not going to chase squirrels today. I got 2 points. Actually, I had a lot of points. I had, I think, 50-some pages of notes. God's just been dumping stuff into me. And as I began to prepare this message and I was putting it all together, man, there was such a fire in me and my wife. We would sit around and talk about this stuff. And one day, it seemed like a heaviness come on me. It was like Satan was trying to do everything in his power to keep this message from happening. So I stopped in Walmart parking lot as you're going out. Starbucks is right here. You know where that's at? Starbucks is right here. And I said, God, am I doing the right thing? I'm struggling with this message just a little bit because whenever you preach about something, you've got to do it. Woo! When you preach about it, you've got to do it. And if you don't, you know and you did not. And to you, it is sin. So I asked God, I said, listen, God, I need some guidance. Is this what you want me to speak about? And here's what I felt like God dropped in my heart. He said, John, if you're receiving opposition from the devil, from your enemy, you're on the right path. I want you to press forward and I want you to do this. So I want you to know when I speak this message to you today, it's under the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. These aren't my words. This is revelation that God gave to me. You judge for it what you will, and I'm just going to do what God called me to do. Listen, the two things that he told me, the key to my revival in my life was radically loving the unlovable, radically receiving forgiveness. Radically receiving forgiveness. How many of you in this church have ever done something in your life, you ask God to forgive you, and you turn right back around and you pick it back up and you walk around with that guilt? So one of the keys in my life was radically receiving forgiveness. Then, radically giving forgiveness. That's the hardest part for me. But I'm telling you, that is the moment where I stepped out of the darkness and I walked over into the light, and this revival, supernatural things begin to follow, not follow me, I begin to follow them. As God's operating, I'm moving with him and I'm getting to see these supernatural things take place. Stuff that I only thought happened over in third world countries. I'm telling you, church, if you will grasp this, it will happen here. Listen. Make a choice to change our perspective. Making a choice to change our perspective will change our hearts as Christians and lead to a revival in our lives, having a profound impact not only on us, but the world around us. So I'm going to read to you today out of Luke 6 and 40. Jesus is saying here, he says, a student is not above his teacher. I don't know how I read the Bible for so long, and this scripture never stood out to me. A student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. Everybody that is fully trained, we're not above Christ. We don't get the right to condemn somebody if Christ isn't going to condemn them. We're not above him. We don't have that judgmental power that Christ doesn't have. We can't operate in gifts that Christ didn't operate in. If Christ operated in it and I'm his student, I should look like him. Church, if we are students of Christ and we're fully trained, there should come a point where we look like the Christ that we're setting under as a teacher. Listen, do not judge. Do not condemn. This is the things that Christ did. As I begin to read all these scriptures, like I say, 50 pages worth of notes. We can go through all of them today, or I'm going to try to get through them in 20. Do not judge, do not condemn, and forgive, for the same measure you forgave is the same measure that will be given to you. Man, that's deep if you think about it. So if you're not living that lifestyle, if you don't have the ability to forgive without receiving compensation for what was done to you, maybe it's time we go back to school and set under Christ. Because that's exactly what Christ did. See, when Christ gave his life and he forgave our sins, he didn't come back and say, listen, John, for everything that you did, I'm going to need you to do 12 Hail Marys, or I'm going to need you to pay me $10,000 for the time that you filed bankruptcy. Listen, all that stuff was wrong. All that stuff led to death, but Christ redeemed me. Christ's payment for me was more than adequate. Christ's payment for you was more than adequate. So if I'm not living in that, it's time to go back to school. But I tell you what, high school for me seemed like an eternity, right? And if I need to go back to school, Pastor Temple, I've been a Christian for 30-some years, 25 years, whatever it is, and I still feel like I need to be in school sitting under Christ because he's still training me up in the way that I should operate inside this world. Listen to me. Christ loved the unlovable. It wrecks me every time I read these stories about how defiled these people were, but how calm and collected Jesus was. Right? I was telling Jessica yesterday, I said, listen, prior to my salvation, prior to God working my heart, remolding my heart, I would sit down and I would watch these movies. One of them was Hellraiser. I don't know why that comes to mind, but I mean just demonic movies, filthy language. Stuff that I wouldn't dare walk into today. And back then, it didn't bother me whatsoever. Right? I'd sit there and I'd listen to all these words, and not one time did I get bothered by that. But now then that I've been cleansed and God's working on my life, I'll sit down and the word will pop out in the movie. I'm like, we got to turn that. Right? Because it exalts itself against the will of God in my life. So I get rid of it. The Bible says to shun every appearance of evil. So we try to get rid of that stuff. There was a reason I was saying that. Oh, well, here's what it was. Bear with me just a second. Squirrel! So, just think about this. How many of you can sit down and watch something that is sensitive, that causes you to be sensitive to the sin that didn't one time in your life? Right? I have. You can raise your hand. Because of the lack of sin in your life, the sin really becomes offensive, right? Let me tell you about Christ. Can you imagine if you're sensitive to sin now, what it would be like to never have sin in your life? To never experience the sin and the destruction take place in your life and still stand in the presence of sin? Christ had no sin in him. Christ stood in the presence of sin and he didn't get offended. It drew him to him like a moth to flame. He wanted to reach those people. He didn't run away from those people. He loved those people. So listen, just because of my holiness and my Christianity, whenever I walk into sin, it shouldn't drive me away. It should drive me to him. It should drive me to want to reach this person because that's what Jesus would have done. Let me tell you this story. So Jesus, it said there was a festival, and Jesus went to this festival. And when he got there, he began to preach. And he began to speak, and so the temple leaders and the Pharisees, they got together the temple guards, and they said, listen, we want you to go arrest this man and bring him back to us. So they go and they devise a plan. And so they gather up this prostitute, right? Filth. She'd done things that none of them would ever fathom doing. And they take her in to Jesus and they said, hey, teacher. Jesus said, yeah. He says, Here's a prostitute. By Moses' law, Moses says that we should stone her to death. What do you say we do? Right? They're trying to incite him into anger. They're trying to get him off of his game. Here's this filthy, wretched woman. What do you want us to do with her? You know what Jesus does? He says he bends down on the ground and he starts writing on the ground. I told Jessica I was laughing about it. Here's what I thought he was saying. They don't know it, but I love them more than they know. They don't know it, but I'm fixing to die for them. They don't know it, but that prostitute there, she is God's chosen vessel. They don't know it. When I cleanse her, she will do mighty works. And they said, teacher, are you listening to us? Do you not see what's going on here? Do you not see this prostitute? Do you know what she did? Moses said that we should stone this woman. What do you say? You know what he says? I tell you what, you're right. That's what the law says. You without sin, I want you to cast the first stone. You know what he does? They don't know it, but I know every one of them have sin in their life. They don't know it, but I'm going to kneel down here. Maybe every one of them had rocks. I don't know. In my head, I picture all of them having these stones ready to stone this woman. Jesus confidently goes back to his knees and starts to write in the ground. After a while, it says that he looks up and he says, woman. I like saying that. Woman. Woman. Woman, did not one of them condemn you? She says, no. You know what Jesus said? He said, because they didn't condemn you, neither do I. Jesus was the only righteous judge in that situation. Jesus was the only one that didn't have sin in his life. If Jesus would have condemned her, it would have been a righteous condemnation. Right? For us, we have sin in our life. And Jesus said, where'd they all go? Why aren't they here? Why didn't they stone you? She said, I don't know. He says, listen, I don't condemn you either. Now go and turn from your sinful ways and go about your business. And then he goes back to doing what Jesus does, speaking to people. Amazing. Listen, just like they were trying to provoke Jesus into anger or wrath, condemnation, Satan knows the triggers on how to trigger Christians into anger, to provoke them unto wrath. Right? Here's some of them that used to stand out to me. Listen, I would be walking in love, doing my Christian thing. Right? You ever do that? Oh boy, somebody said over here, amen. Listen, what happens when somebody speaks about government? Loss of freedom. Huh? Yeah, come on, young talk. Government, loss of freedom. What? Somebody's going to take my freedom? No way. I'm rising up in anger and I'm going to take up arms and I'm going after them people. Right? What about other religions? Maybe not even other religions, but what about other denominations? What, are you kidding me? They don't speak in tongues. They're the devil. Right? Tell me you hadn't done that. I have. God forgive me. Man, I'm telling off on myself too much. So listen, these things seem to be hot topics. Government, loss of freedoms, other religions, abortion, homosexuality, theft, etc. The list goes on and on. Satan wants to accuse people before you of their sins in order to devalue them before you. Right? You've seen it with Hitler. These people are filthy. People begin to see them as objects, not as created vessels. I'm telling you, the sinners that live in this world are valued by God more than me or you can ever imagine. And whenever we begin to do what God did, people come up to us and say, do you see that person over there? Do you know what they did? Here's what I'm going to start doing. Yep. I love that person. You know why? Because Christ loved that person. And if I don't do the things that Christ did, I'm not a Christ follower. See how that works? Here's Christ. Christ goes this way. If I go this way, I'm not following him anymore, right? But if Christ goes that way and I'm, hang on, God. here I am. What do you want me to do? John, just follow me, okay? Now I'm a Christ follower, right? If I do the things that Christ did and I follow the ways that Christ followed, now I'm a Christ follower. Everybody with me? Somebody say amen. Whew. Man, I'm sweating. You say, how about this? How many of you use this? Yeah, but God drove the money changers out of the temple with a whip, right, Pastor Keith? That was me. Give me a whip, Pastor Temple. I'll get them out of here, right? You know what I felt like God told me this weekend? Because I've used that many, many times in my arguments about how we should treat sinners. God said, remember that scripture? Ye without sin cast the first stone. He didn't tell the disciples, hey, take your whip. Go whip these things. Jesus did it himself. He is the only righteous judge, right? He's the only one without sin. He's the only one that can bring condemnation or judgment upon somebody and it be a righteous judgment. I can't do that, right? I've had sin in my life. The Bible says that if you say that you don't have sin in your life, you're calling God a liar. I don't know about you. I don't want to call God a liar. God's not a liar. Pastor Temple got a liar. He's not a liar to me. Listen, if anger doesn't drive us to love sinners, snatch them out of hell, we need to go back to school. Okay? If the sin of people and the anger that causes us to rise up in doesn't cause us to go in there and snatch them up out of hell's grip, we need to go back to school and set under Christ. Listen, Jesus didn't condone our sin. I'm not telling you to condone the sins of the world. I'm just telling you to love the sinner. See, whenever I put my focus on Christ and I put my focus on the things that Christ did for me, I lose focus on the things that people's done to me, right? Whenever I focus so much on Christ and the things that he forgave me of, your sins no longer look as bad. I see hope. I see that God can pull you up out of that wretched mess. But in my self-righteousness, I've caught myself as a Christian looking at people saying, I would have never committed that sin. I hated thieves. I hated thieves with a passion. I was going to tell you a story, but I think I'll wait. Listen to this. Laws have not and will never change the heart of man. Listen, Satan is getting us off of our A game. We focus so much, I've focused so much on changing laws, picketing at the Capitol, going to abortion clinics and holding up hate signs. I focused on this stuff so much that it got me off my A game. Right? It's not that the laws don't need to be changed. I pray that God changes the hearts of those that are in government to change the laws. But us enacting a law is not going to change the heart of the people. The Bible says in Romans 8:3, it says this, for what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, right? I'm flesh. God did by sending his son. What couldn't be done through the law, we think we can pass all these laws. We're gonna focus on this stuff and we miss out on reaching the sinner. We miss out on changing the hearts, right? If we want to change what's going on in America today, we're not going to do it by changing laws. That just makes it to where somebody's going to break a law. Then they're going to go to prison. You're going to pay for it out of your tax money. But if we can change people's hearts, if we can reach them where it counts, not only are we changing that person, but they're going to want to go change the next person. They're going to want to change the next person. It grows exponentially, right? We change a law, we may prohibit somebody from doing something because of an inconvenience, but you're not going to change the heart of that person. This was the hardest thing for me to learn. Radically receive your forgiveness. This is my second point. Radically receive your forgiveness and radically forgive others, right? Freely I've received, freely I give. You see how that works? I get it and then I give it, right, Pastor Temple? I get it and then I'm able to give it out to somebody. But how do you give something that you haven't received? Listen, I'm telling you right now, if you're in here today with condemnation over something that you did, it's We speak against it in the name of Jesus. It has no more authority over your life. I used this example, I think it was last week or week before. Somebody goes to the bank and they pay off your $200,000 house. With a show of hands, how many of you will go there next Friday and make the next payment? No? Why? Because it's been fully paid for. Listen, when you ask God to forgive you of your sins, it's done. It's fully paid for. Don't pick it up and go back to the bank and say, sir, I know that he paid a lot of money for that. He paid his life, actually. But let me go ahead and pay you a little more. Let me carry this guilt around with me because his payment wasn't sufficient for me. Right? We can't live in the freedom that God has for us if we don't live in the forgiveness that he's paid for. If I don't keep coming back to this, I'm going to chase squirrels all day long, and we're going to be here till 3 o'clock. Forgiveness. Forgiveness is the ability to free somebody from their debt free of charge, seeking no compensation. I'm not saying that the thought goes away. I'm not saying that the memory goes away. But when Jesus forgave me, remember, freely I receive, freely I give. When Jesus forgave me, he didn't say, now, John, I want you to bring $10,000 and whatever the case may be. No, the payment was done. He says, live in that freedom, now go and do the works that I did. So when we forgive people around us, it is so hard. This was the hardest thing for me. I would say I forgive. Right, Jessica? I'd say, babe, I forgive you. You know what happened the next time something come up? It was accumulative. Right? I wasn't just forgiven now the sin or the wrongdoing that was happening right now, because that wrongdoing, really no big deal. I can forgive that easy. But when it's accumulative and it builds up like this big old massive snowball, and now then I look at this wrongdoing as this one big mass. How do I forgive this? Are you kidding me? Do you see what you did to me? How do I forgive that? But whenever I forgive and I walk away from it and don't require payment from this person for what they did, now then when the next wrongdoing happens, guess what I get to do? I get to forgive just what's in front of me. Last night, is it all right if I tell this? I love my wife. I don't ever want to do anything to cause her any embarrassment or whatever. But last night, I'm laying in bed, and she's sleeping, snoring really loud. Just joking. She doesn't snore. So, no, don't do that one. Okay, stop. So, sometimes in the night, my lips get dry, and I'm trying to find my chapstick, and I always set it in the drawer in the same spot so that in the dark, I can open it up, reach in, and grab it, right? I reach in there. And for whatever reason, I've got a wrench to my lathe in there. I don't know why, but it's in there. There's flashlights. There's lotion. There's, don't think, Walker Ray. Don't tell nobody. There's lotion in my nightstand. So anyway, I dug around in it last night trying to find something, and I got everything messed up. So in the middle of the night, I reach over in it to try to find my chapstick, and it's not there, and I'm like, you know, digging through the drawer and it's making racket. And then I turn my flashlight on my phone. There it is. So I shut it off. I reach in there, and for some reason, where I seen it at, it wasn't there anymore. So I had to turn the flashlight back on, and I'm digging around. Well, I feel the blanket sling off over on the bed and walk to the bathroom really fast and slam the door and go to the bathroom and jerk the door open, come back and get in bed. She doesn't remember this, so I believe that it was, I am adding a little theatrical, so anyway, she gets back in bed and instantly, you know what I'm preaching about today? Forgiveness. Instantly, I'm laying there in bed and this anger starts to rise up in me. And instantly, I recognize it. You know why? Because I'm walking in the light. I recognize it, and I say, in the name of Jesus, you have no authority in my life. I forgive my wife right now. Satan, you have to leave. No matter what you say, my wife's forgiven. You know what I did? I went to bed. I went to sleep. I woke up a happy man today. You know what had happened if I didn't choose to step into that forgiveness and offer that forgiveness? She doesn't even know it. She woke up this morning. She's like, I don't know what you're talking about. But it would have completely changed my outlook on this service today. Right? If I would have, Satan wanted to tell me, John, it's just what she did back over here too. Remember this time, you know, he wants to bring these things back to your remembrance. John, you remember what she did? No, I don't remember, Satan. I forgave that. In the name of Jesus, she's forgiven. She owes me absolutely nothing. So now when I stand here to judge what just happened, big deal. She shut the door hard. Who cares? Matter of fact, I was hot under the blanket, so when she slung them off, thank God she did that because now I'm cool, right? Praise God. Thank you, baby. Listen, unforgiveness is the white sin of Christians, right? Something we can all relate to, but it's possibly one of the most damaging things, not just amongst the Christian body of Christ, but amongst this world. See, as Christians, whenever we begin to hang on to unforgiveness, I promise I brushed my teeth this morning, but my mouth tastes terrible. Listen, forgiveness is a voluntary choice. Right? We want to say that it's involuntary. I can't help it. Do you know what they did to me? That would be involuntary. I can't help, right? I can't help that I feel this way because they did that to me. That's involuntary. I breathe. Because if I don't, I'm going to die, but it's involuntary action. My body says you're going to breathe no matter what, or you're going to die. Us Christians want to use unforgiveness in the same light. I can't forgive them. Do you know what they did to me? You don't have a clue. You hadn't lived through what I lived through. You're right, I haven't. I know God did, though. Jesus did. When he died on that cross and they stabbed him in the side with that spear, and when they jammed the thorns down on his head, and whenever they were speaking bad about him and they had him up there hanging naked in front of the world to see. You don't know what they did. They violated every part of that poor man's body. You know what he did? He looked down off that cross and he said, no matter what they do to me, God, Father, please forgive them. They know not what they do. I'm here to tell you that there's people that are so deceived in your life by Satan that they don't know what they do. They think, sometimes they even think they might be doing something righteous. Does this gross anybody out? I can't talk with that in my mouth. Sometimes they might think that they're doing something righteous, just like Saul did, right? Saul thought that he was persecuting Christians in the name of God. I don't know about you. I don't want to persecute anybody in the name of God. Because Jesus said that he come to not to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. Right? So who am I? You know who the accuser is? Somebody tell me. Satan is our accuser, right? Satan is their accuser. Satan is the thief's accuser. Satan is my wife's accuser. How many of you guys want to be in the same category as Satan? Raise your hand. When we begin to judge, we begin to accuse people, when we begin to bring condemnation against people, guess what we're doing? We're stepping out of the light into the darkness. And guess who hangs out in the darkness? Satan. I don't know about you. I'm a life-giving vessel. I don't bring death. My words have now been remodeled by Jesus Christ. There you go. Give God a praise offering. I don't know how I missed it, but somewhere in here. Telling Jessica yesterday that unforgiveness is like this tiny string that attaches itself to us, right? I begin to look back on my life and see how that unforgiveness not only caused me pain and sorrow, it caused me to walk off into sin. You know what I mean? Because of my unforgiveness, the things that I did, I would have never done if I was walking in love. If I'd have just forgiven my wife, I would have never did what I did. So this string, it attaches itself to us, right? And I've seen it as this big, endless spool of thread. And as we begin to walk through life, we don't know it, but this string's still attached to us. And we're walking through life with unforgiveness, and we get married. We bring this unforgiveness into our marriage, and it touches our married life, and we drag it through our fatherhood or motherhood, and we drag it through our kids, and we drag it through our work, and we drag it through stuff, and it begins to dictate how I treat people. Right, Keith? I'm not going to let somebody in. You know what? I built these walls of unforgiveness. You're not coming into this house. All right, this string's still attached, and I tell my wife, you know what? You're not ever treating me like this because of the unforgiveness in my heart, and it creates division. But before I know it, it's created this big mess of twine that's wrapped its way through all my life. And what God showed me is if I just cut that twine, it's weak. Falls to the ground. Things begin to grow. You know, when you cut vines out of a tree, those vines, as small as they are, they can choke the life out of a tree and kill it. I'm not talking about pruning it this high, right? Jill's got into our poison ivy at the house. She likes it. She went up and plucked some limbs off of it. Had it all over her face. It was terrible. So I'm going to go down there and I'm going to kill that poison ivy because it brings pain and suffering in my household. So I'm going to cut it off this high, right? You look up that tree, you'll see all the leaves fall off. They'll change. The vine will die. You know what happens though? What happens when you prune a tree? You know why you prune a tree? Why you would pluck the fruit off of a fruit tree before it's mature? It's so that all the nutrients can go into that base. So that no matter what wind comes against it, it can't be overtaken. So that no matter how much ice lays on the base of that tree that gives life to the rest of that tree, we're feeding all the nutrients into that. I'm telling you, if you don't cut that unforgiveness off at the root and get rid of it, you'll walk along and not even realize it's there, and before you know it, you'll be getting choked out by that vine. Any opportunity, I want to be so full of the light of Jesus Christ. GMO, genetically modified organisms. Y'all familiar with that? Don't eat that. I looked up the definition of GMO. God kept laying this in my mind through this whole week. Genetically modified organisms. I've got it on my phone. I'm just going to pull it out and read it to you. Who would have ever thought I'd be up here preaching looking on my telephone? Genetically modified, the benefits of genetically modified foods. It says they're more nutritious foods, they're tastier foods. Disease and drought resistant plants that require fewer environmental resources. How many of you know when we're God-modified organisms, we require less environmental resources to be happy? Increased food supply, less pesticides. These things are made to where this seed has been created to where when it grows, if a weed tries to grow up beside it, it kills it. It withers up. It can't survive next to this genetically modified organism. That's who I want to be. I want to be a God-modified organism to where when Satan tries to plant seeds inside of me of doubt or unforgiveness or hate, they wither up instantly. They can't survive inside this soil. They can't survive inside this fertile soil that God has cleansed. God's genetically modified me to the point where if unforgiveness tries to enter my life, bam, I want it gone. You can't survive in here. You can't grow in this soil. It's a decision, guys. Listen, it's a choice that we have to make. There was a guy driving down the road, took his family out to eat. Driving down the road, and he said he looks up. He has his wife and two or three kids in the back seat. Looks up, and these headlights are coming right at him. He says he swerves to try to miss them, but he wasn't in time, and they hit hit the car. The car that hit him flipped over upside down on top of its top. He said that he looked in the back seat and all of his kids are dead. He says he looks over at his wife and watches her take her last breath. He said in that moment, am I lying? He said in that moment, he said, God, no matter what this person is, no matter what caused this wreck, no matter why my family's been taken from me, I make a choice right now to forgive that person. He said that it was like training for a marathon. He didn't make that decision in that moment. He was preparing his heart to forgive people. He said it's something that he'd been training his mind for years. Not that he knew his family was going to die, but that if he got caught in a situation and Satan tried to plant a seed of unforgiveness in his life, he could forgive that person right then and there. He went into the room or into the jail cell where this kid was, because the kid was drunk driving, I believe. He was impaired. Young teenager, hit him, totally wiped out his entire family except for, I think, one kid that wasn't with him. He said, man, it was such a good day. We had fun. And then just in an instant, everything was taken away from me. Says he walks into this jail cell with a smile. He says, this kid starts to speak at this point. He says, this guy that I took his entire family walks into my jail cell with a smile on his face. He said he sits down and he begins to tell me how that, yes, I took his entire life from him and I caused all this destruction, but God's given him the power to forgive me. Can you imagine? Jesus, we're going to drag this prostitute. It said they dragged the prostitute out in front of everybody. Jesus, look at this prostitute right here. Look at her. We're shaming her. What should we do with her? He looks over at her. He says, I forgive her. Your sins are forgiven. Go on about your business. Don't sin anymore, but go on about your business. There was a reaction that took place that wasn't predetermined. Right? Laws say that if I drop this mint, I don't know where it's going to land. Sorry, I'll clean that up. If I drop that mint, the law of gravity says it's going to fall every time. In our flesh, we have these predetermined laws that said if somebody comes against me, this is how I'm reacting. Somebody punches me in the jaw, I'm taking them out. I believe that when these Pharisees or these guards pulled this prostitute in before Jesus, they thought fleshly. They were governed by the laws of Moses and the laws of their flesh, and both of these laws lead to death, right? They both lead to condemnation. They both lead to death. We can't live by them, but God is governed by a higher standard, right? So God looks at these people, and he says, they expect him to get angry. They expect to condemn her to death. You without sin, cast the first stone. You imagine the impact we would have on this world. When I go into the skating rink, it seems like it gets more. It's almost like Satan wants to point out the sins of everybody that comes in there. I've had Christians say to me, John, the music needs to be Christian music. And do you see those girls that walked into that bathroom? Yep, that's why I'm here. That's why I'm here. The Bible says to take the light into the world. That's what I'm doing. I can't get them to change and bring them into church if I don't come into the world and show them the light. As Christians, we can't be offended by people's sin in their life. It should drive us to want to run to them and pull them up out of that miry clay. And here's what I found. The more they get a response from me that they weren't expecting, right? Because just to be honest with you, as Christians, we have a stigma that walks around with us, right? We're judgmental. We're hateful to the wrong people. We love those who love us. We're, what's the word I used the other day? Everybody says that they're, I'm not going to church. There's hypocrites there. Yep, you're right. I've been a hypocrite in my life. You're absolutely right, but let me tell you what Jesus Christ can do for you. Oh, you're going to judge me if I tell you what? No, actually sit down here and let me love on you. There's a specific story, I'm not going to go into the details of it, of a girl there that we would find repulsive most of the time as Christians. This girl literally leaps off of her table and comes running at me to tell me what she got for Christmas, what she got for this, what she got for that, because I don't condemn her. Listen, I can tell her the law, which I have. I've told her the things that she's doing is wrong out of love. And then I continue to love on her, right? I don't say, turn from your wicked ways and away from me until you become pure. I stick with that person because Jesus sticks with that person. Listen, you can't receive what you don't give. Man, this is tough. I almost thought, well, maybe this is just one of those scriptures that's kind of like a one-off. There's only one of them in the Bible, and maybe I can explain it away. No, there's a bunch of them. It's almost overwhelming. Luke 6:37 through 38 says this. Do not judge, you will not be judged. Do not condemn, guess what? You won't be condemned. Forgive, guess what happens? You will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over will be poured into your lap. I always thought of this as money. Give money, I get money. He doesn't say anything about money here. He just says, give and I will give back. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over will I pour into your lap. Amen. You know what it says? It says, for the same measure you use, it will be measured unto you. What is the limit of God's grace on our life? No limit? Let me read this one more time. For with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. We have control over that measure. We have control on how much grace and mercy we receive in our life. By the same measure you give to others, it will be measured back unto you. For if you give, what scripture was that? Matthew what? There it is, right there. I had it in my notes, but I didn't have the... For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive others when they sin, your Father will not forgive your sins. You say, God may forgive them, John, but I can't forgive them. Jesus radically forgave without seeking restitution. It says, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Listen to this. This is amazing to me. I am the light of the world, John. Whoever follows me will never what? Walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You know what? I always thought, Danny, that the light of life resided in me. Right? That I couldn't be departed from it because it was inside of me. Listen to this one more time. I read tons of scriptures and I couldn't find anything that went against this. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. Listen. Hey, I got this sinner over here and he wants forgiveness. He's asking God, please forgive me of my sins. And I'm like, that's pretty heinous. You know, God will forgive him, but I can't. You know what the Spirit of God does? What that light of the world does? It's wanting me to go over here and forgive this person, right? But if I stand over here and I don't follow the light, guess what happens? The light leaves me. And I'm standing here left in darkness. Listen, I want to be so intentional in my life that every time that I hear the voice of God, that I follow it. I never want to step outside the will of God, outside the light of God. I want to walk in the light of God. Listen, changing our hearts changes our reaction and changes the world. Listen, I'm not saying this stuff. This is kind of some heavy stuff. I say kind of, it's pretty heavy. But this is the laws of freedom. Right? We look at laws as being restrictive. The Bible says you lose your life, you gain your life, you give, you receive. You want forgiveness, you give forgiveness. You want to live in freedom? This isn't a heavy sermon. This is a freeing sermon. If you live in this forgiveness, cut that string off, let it fall. Don't require any payment from this person. I'm not saying you're going to forget it, but here's what I found. Whenever I do that, I remember it, but the sting of it goes away, right? It's almost supernatural. Then I begin to give thanks for it. God, thank you for the things that I went through, for the enlightenment that you give me, for the light that I'm walking inside. God, thank you. You know what Satan's doing? Man, I meant to provoke that dude into anger, into hate, into wrath, and all this stuff. Because Satan knows your triggers. Satan intends to provoke whenever he points this stuff out to us. Hi, Mom and Dad. Satan intends to provoke hate, anger, unforgiveness, revenge. Imagine how shocked he would be and how tired he would get if every time he put something in front of us that instead of invoking these things, he invokes life, love, grace, forgiveness, and mercy. You imagine how blown away that dude would be? Waylon, if you walked up and slapped me in the face, I said, that was nice. Here, get this one. Would you be blown away? I would be. I'd be like, whoa, what just happened? That, I wasn't expecting that. It's time for us to start catching Satan off of his feet and not him catching us off of our A game. Let's put him in a territory that he's unfamiliar with. Right? He likes to keep us in his territory because if he can remove us out of this, if he can remove us out of that light, he removes us from being able to be effective in the kingdom of God. First and foremost, I want you to know that if there's anything in your heart, anything in your mind right now that exalts itself against God, I want you to know you have complete and total forgiveness. His sacrifice was sufficient. You can go ahead and play a little bit of music in the background if you would. I want everybody to bow their heads and close their eyes.